All right. If you did not get a bulletin, would you raise your hand so some men can give you a bulletin, please? It might be beneficial, it might not be, but it'll be easier. That's what I will say. If you want to turn in your Bible, let's turn to Matthew chapter 15, please. Matthew 15 and verse 21. Matthew 15 and verse 21. I will be speaking tonight on the previous section. I haven't spoken on Matthew 15. So I will deal with Matthew 15, 1 through 9 tonight, and probably next Sunday night, verses 10 down to verse 20, which is going to be the issue of traditions, which is very far afield from what I'll be speaking on this morning. It will be important, it will be helpful, but it will be very different. This morning is another event that happens in the life of the Lord Jesus where a foreign woman comes to him needing help. So let's all stand together, please. Matthew 15, verse 21, we'll read together. This morning's message is going to be exceptionally simple. There's only one real idea, and it's found in your notes. So it's not going to be something you have to wonder about. You'll figure it out very quickly. And this is a struggle that I had for years in my Christian life. So I think it might be a struggle that others have. Verse 21. Then Jesus went from there, and departed into the coast, or the boundaries, or the borders of Tyre and Sidon, which would be 50 to 70 miles north of where he was. Not in Israel anymore. This would have been Lebanon, Syria, in that direction, north, Tyre and Sidon. Specifically, I think we'd say modern-day Lebanon. Verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan. Mark says she was Syrophoenician, meaning she was of Syrian and Phoenician blood, and the Lebanese are Phoenicians to this day. Phoenicians are found two places, Lebanon and North Africa in Carthage, which was a province of Lebanon. Even to this day, genetically, they're the same people. So she was a woman, not Jewish, from Canaan, having some connection to Tyre and Sidon, which if you've read the Old Testament, would she have been welcome among Jewish people? No. So a woman of Canaan came out of the coast or out of the borders, wherever that was, and she cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil or a demon. And he answered her, not a word. And his disciples came and besought or required or requested or asked him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. She's making a racket. She's embarrassing us. Get her out of here. By the way, look at me, everyone. She's standing right there. You do understand. Jesus and the disciples are moving. She comes up. She's right there, and they're saying, See this woman? Get rid of her. But he answered and said, I think to them, but she obviously overhears, I am not sent but into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him. In this text, probably not formal worship, but simply this. Proskuneo means to bow before. She probably got down on her face. And she said what? Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet or appropriate to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Jesus is now calling her a dog, which unfortunately an American reading that will miss the point 100 out of 100 times, because dogs to us are pets. Third world countries, dogs aren't pets, they're nuisances plus. Verse 26, so it's not appropriate for me to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs, and you're a dog. And she said, unbelievably, truth, that's the truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. That is found how many times in the Bible? Both times of Gentiles. Never a Jewish person, he says, your faith is great. Actually, the most common thing he says to his disciples, O ye of, two times it says somebody has great faith. Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I'm going to speak this morning on great faith. This is not going to be a religious discussion. So if you're into religion, you won't have a clue what I'm saying. I'm going to talk, by the way, the song this morning, was it not fabulous? What was more fabulous, besides the fact that it was totally new presentation and beautifully done, Amy, Emily, Jen Rush, and all that were involved. But hear me. Is it not true that you never get beyond the everlasting arms? It all starts with realizing you're hopeless. By the way, you are going to be hopeless and helpless until you step on the other side. Faith, how does it fit in? What is faith? How do we exercise faith? This was my struggle, so we're going to discuss great faith. I want you to only know one thing. We'll get to it, and it's not hard. Yes, it is hard, but it's something that I want you to focus on. So when you leave here this morning, you'll understand what it means to have great faith. Father, help me. I certainly need help this morning. We never get beyond needing your help. Just because we know how to read a passage, analyze a passage, preach and teach a passage, even though I've been doing it for a couple of weeks now, to help people is way beyond my ability. I can read, I can teach, I can explain, I can illustrate, but to help people is just absolutely beyond my capabilities. I are totally dependent on you. Holy Spirit, use your word to encourage, to help those that have the greatest needs this morning. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was a young man reading a book on prayer. I'm going to guess the book on prayer was by E.M. Bounds, or it was by R.A. Torrey. I read a bunch by E.M. Bounds. I read one by R.A. Torrey. I read one by John R. Rice. And I was struggling as a young man in the subject of prayer, deep struggle. I wanted to have my prayers answered. I was naive. I was young. I will say mostly my motives were good. I'm no claim to purity, but mostly I wanted good things, godly things. Possibly I had, and probably I had, some impure motives, but I couldn't get past something. I wanted God to answer my prayers, and I kept reading in these various books about faith. And they quoted, look at me, friend, they quoted two or three verses from Mark, a couple verses from Matthew. Again, not in context, typical Baptist speak. Take a line, take another line, spin it together, and make some stew. And man, I'm not that kind of a thinker. And I could not understand what faith was. They kept saying you need to have faith. And if your prayers aren't answered, it's because you don't have enough faith. And then I started thinking, well, where do I find faith at? Do I buy some? Is it some kind of a substance that I can attain or obtain? And then I started realizing, sorry, I'm older now. A lot of this was religious language. They're intentionally not telling you what they mean because they don't know either. So I struggled 5-10 years with the subject of faith. What in the world is it? How do I get it? Do I have it? Is it some kind of a substance? What is it? So the whole sermon, if you want to at least listen for the whole sermon, it's in your notes, written down in exact words. The whole sermon is simply a statement in your notes under the verses. I don't think I can define faith or tell you exactly what faith is, but I can tell you what faith. Please look at me. I cannot tell you what faith is. We have an entire chapter of the Bible on faith, Hebrews 11. And frankly, if you read it this morning, if the sermon gets boring, you know what you'll find? It says exactly what I just said. The Bible doesn't tell us much about what faith is. It tells us about what faith does. So great faith, look at me, friend, does certain things. You say, what does it do? Here it is. Great faith believes, prays, and perseveres. So you read Hebrews 11, in one way or another, somebody is believing what God says, somebody is praying, or somebody is persevering in the sense of obeying and doing right. So I say the whole sermon, I don't think I can define faith. So my problem was, the books couldn't define faith either, and they were leading me around in circles, and it drove me crazy. Until I started grasping from this text, but more from Hebrews 11, it's not that important. Faith does certain things. And by the way, this morning we're talking about great faith. What does it do? That's what I want us to see. And in this text, great faith believes, prays, or keeps on asking, and perseveres. That's all that faith is. So, Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. We'll begin at the beginning. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast, the borders, boundaries of Tyre and Sidon. So he went north from where he was into modern-day Lebanon, the Phoenician people. And he went there, and it says, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast or borders where, I don't know if she was from the city or near the cities, and she cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil or a demon. But he answered her not a word. Great faith believes, prays, perseveres in the sounds of silence. When God says nothing, it's not, let me get a pump, plug myself in, and now I got great faith. It's not a magic drink. It's not saying, I believe, I believe, I believe. Faith believes, prays, and perseveres in the sounds of silence. Jesus spoke not a word. So I'll tell you how you know you have faith. Not by having a gauge, a faith gauge. Not by telling people you have great faith. By what you do. You continue to believe. You continue to pray. You continue to persevere when he says nothing. Silence. And by the way, I say the sounds because, can I say this to you? Have you ever noticed when people aren't speaking that you hear things you never heard? Listen, what do you hear? Blowing, yes? There's no such thing as silence much. There's always sounds. My favorite term is, I'm a country boy, crickets. Have you ever been in the country at night, in the summer or spring, especially when it's wet, and all of a sudden it's starting to go dark, and all of a sudden crickets and other creatures, I don't know what all the creatures are, creepy crawler creatures, you know, the kind that crawl on you, lots of them. All of a sudden it's like a chorus. Right at dusk, it starts getting so loud, and then crickets, nothing. By the way, did you see what the text says? He answered her not a word. Say, well, how do I get great faith? I don't know how you get it, but I know that great faith believes, prays, perseveres in the sounds of silence. Now, friends, pay attention to the text. There are many odd things about this text. First of all, a woman approached Jesus. Friends, in many cultures, Srijit, you're here, in India, and your mother still has elements of this. Of course, no anger, it's just cultural. Friends, in India, you don't approach a woman you don't know. Even if you're in church services and you stick out your hand to shake their hands, is this right, Srijit? Most of them are not going to shake your hand. Do you understand it's a different culture than we come from? Politeness, you do it towards men, but you don't do it with people. Even in families, it's hard to know who's married because there's a lot of separation. Jesus came from a culture that is very odd for a woman to come and approach him. He could approach her in the sense of what he was preaching, teaching, and doing, but she just comes up to him. You not only have that, you also have a Gentile woman. A Gentile woman that's a Canaanite. Friends, what's a Canaanite? It's a broad term, but here, bottom line is this. It's those other people that I don't like. What are the other people you don't like? Every culture has it. It's those people. So you not only have a woman, but you have a Canaanite. It comes from a culture that's a little questionable. She's from Tyre and Sidon. The whole Old Testament is calling God's judgment down on those cities. So she's from a cursed area, cursed places. She's a woman. She comes right up to Jesus. She's not even a Jewish woman. She's a questionable woman. Now, I want you to notice what she says, and this is the part of the story that we have no idea about. Friends, she calls Jesus something that's messianic. I don't know what this means. Was she a woman that was a God-fearer that had attached herself to a synagogue? My thinking is probably yes, because she came up to Jesus and she addresses him in a way that normal people wouldn't know. She says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David." Friends, that's messianic. She is recognizing that Jesus is the Messiah. That's astounding. But the most astounding thing in the text is simply what the text says. It says, "But he answered her not a word." Friend, great faith is found in the sounds of silence. When you ask and you pray and you beg, what is great faith? Great faith hears the silence. Hears, can I say, the crickets. Hears nothing. Hears the blower, but it's, "Lord, what are you going to do?" And you hear nothing. Great faith continues to pray, continues to believe, continues to persevere, continues to do right, continues to press forward in the sounds of silence. The moment it's silent, you hear noises you never noticed before. You hear the stillness. You hear the quiet. But you wonder, is that a yes? Or is that a no? Is that a maybe? Why no answer? What does the silence mean? Jesus answered her not a word. What does that mean? And the answer is, I don't know. But I do know this. When you have those times of silence, and friend, can I say this? I try to be honest. It helps some people and doesn't help others. Some people want a pastor to get up and just lie straight to them. That every day of your life, you can walk on the victory cloud. Oh, grow up. There are times, friend, when you're in great need and this is all you hear. Then the question is, where's your faith? Faith is not some religious thing. It's not something you do at church. Faith is simply saying, I don't know what the Lord's doing, but I know what I have to do. I'm going to keep believing what he says, praying, persevering. That's what I'm going to do in the sounds of silence. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 12, if you would, just for a second. This is a passage, friend, that has just gripped me for years. One night in St. Louis, when I pastored there, I was reading Acts chapter 12, and I came up with three sermons on this chapter. I've never preached the third one because I'm not able to do so for personal reasons. The second one is about Peter being delivered, but friend, the first one is the most important. Please look up here. Jesus had 12 disciples. One of them was Judas. So when he's crucified, he now has 11, correct? But he had three inner disciples. James, Peter, and John. And friends, you have the weirdest passage in all the Bible. We don't have anything that leads up to it. We don't have anything that follows up with it. We just have, look at me, silence! Read with me, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the Tetrarch stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And the rest of the Bible says, the rest of the Bible says nothing. There's silence. Friend, I'm not a religious person. I don't do well with religion. I understand that I have to deal with reality. And the reality is you're going to go through problems where the only thing you get is silence. You need to learn that. You need to drop out of the victory speak and walking on the plateaus and thinking you can... All of that becomes a lie. And then when you experience the silence, you don't know what to do. Hear me. Look at me. Jesus answered her not a word. But he said later, you have great faith. Why? Because she didn't stop with silence. She kept on believing that he was the Son of God, kept on praying, asking, and kept on persevering. That's what faith does. Not necessarily what it is. Well, we look at point number two. Look back at verse 23, please. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought is old English. Ask, requested. They kept on asking. I mean, it wasn't just one person. It might have been, but it's like, Lord, get rid of this crazy woman. They said, and this is really crude, send her away. Why? For she crieth after us. And when we say cry, we're not talking about tears, though there might have been tears. It's talking about she's crying out, Lord, have mercy. She must have continued to do it. She keeps crying out loud. And friend, have you ever been in a situation where you don't want to be embarrassed? So the disciples say, get rid of her. Number two, great faith. How do you know? Look at me. Please never discuss faith with me. Never tell me how much faith you have. I have a deep faith in God. That's religious speak. Faith shows up in what you do. You believe, you pray, and you persevere in your notes. In the presence of opposition. And friend, you will be opposed. Opposition. Do you understand opposition? Please look at me. If you're a person that's been saved for a long time and you're used to moving forward, you've had some opposition. Please hear me. If you're young in this room, you better prepare for opposition. If you're struggling and trying to get back in the Lord's path, you better expect some opposition. Now, I think there's always opposition. I think it changes forms. But I'll just say this straight to you, and I won't call any names, though I feel like calling names, not to condemn, but to encourage. Friend, if you're trying to do right, you're going to run into all kinds of opposition. You should expect it. You should know it. It's the strangest thing to me in the world. No one opposes you as long as you're in the tavern, as long as you're being stupid. The moment you try to do right, people come out of the woodwork to say, and you get opposition. Let's turn your Bible to John 15, please. John 15 and verse 18. We need to read it together. We're going to come back right to this text. You have all the main text in your notes on the bulletin. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Do you recognize that? You're going to have opposition. So where does the great faith come from? It comes from continuing to believe, continuing to pray, continuing to persevere in the presence of opposition. And you're going to have it. Tim, I had you read an article by Carl Truman this week. Carl Truman had an article because what we're seeing, are you all listening? In our kind of circles, because of political pressure from the left, can I speak clearly? From the Democrats and the media and education. For years, people like me, you don't experience this peace. I'm a reasonably educated person. Until I meet a real God hater, and they look at a person like me, and I mean, it's like they hate me 100-fold more than you because I have a brain, and it's like something must be wrong with you. But Carl Truman properly says, now that we have all gone through the great awakening and we're all woke now, you are not only going to be considered mentally deficient, you're going to be seen as morally suspect. You're a hater. You're a homophobe. You hate transgender. By the way, no idiot in America knew what transgender meant 10 years ago. We're coining terms every 5 minutes, and somehow you become a phobe. We are going to, by the way, if you're here, you're going to suffer opposition from places you never dreamed of. And you old geezers that spend all of your life watching television, wake up and smell the coffee, because the generations lower than you are facing it every day. They face it in the university. You'll get in a university class where the teacher will flat out make fun of you, and you're the only one. And most people cannot stand. John 15. If the world hates you, this is Jesus speaking. Well, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You do realize it crucified the Messiah. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world, what? Hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. That's kind of interesting. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come, no, I think that's as far as we need to go. Friends, I want to say this, and I'm going to go back to the text. We all know that in America, things have grown worse. In the past, a guy like me, a pastor, was kind of considered, you must have a low IQ. Can I say this to you? You won't recognize it because you don't read academically. Academics will look at somebody and say, I bet you're from the country. Part, not all, of this hatred of white nationalism is really about putting people down that are Christians. You better listen to what's being really said. I'm not a racist. All that's nonsense and wrong. But my point is, there's a lot of putting down of white people today, and some folks don't know why. I do. The hatred is towards all things about American history, except the bad. It's going to get worse. And now with the Great Awakening, friends, do you not look who's in the cabinet positions under Biden? You're like, where did they find these people at? Now, are you guys ready for the hard part? Look back up on your bulletin in the notes, please, to verse 23. I want you to get the second point because we haven't gotten to the worst part yet. I said great faith believes, prays, perseveres in the sounds of silence. But he answered her not a word. I've said great faith believes, prays, and perseveres in the presence of opposition. But I got a question. Where did the opposition come from in Matthew 15? The disciples, the people that should be helping this woman, the opposition came from believers. Now, we do not have this problem now. Very rarely. I'm going to say it. Some of you will be very offended by me mentioning it, but we had 3 or 4 people that used to sleep in this church every week. It didn't bother me that they slept. take a good nap. It bothered me that unsaved people be sitting all around them, watching them sleep. And the opposition came from the people that saying they live for the Lord. That was the opposition. Do you know, sometimes your worst opposition will be from other Christians helping you. You say, Pastor Warren, so here it is. Here's a woman. Lord, thou son of David, help me. Have mercy on me. My daughter has some kind of unbelievable affliction, probably demonic. And the disciples are only hearing one thing. She's yelling too loud. We need to get rid of her. Would you send her away? Get her out of here. His name was Larry. I don't want to tell the story. I'm going to tell two stories, and I don't want to tell either one. They both happened the same year. His name was Larry. Good-looking guy, about 6'4". Young guy. I was stationed at Bethesda Naval Hospital going to school at George Washington. One night I came back from something. I don't know, it was 5, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock at night. I walked into the barracks. The way our barracks was, which was you walked in, there were two doors. It was like, I don't know, how, it was like a, nearly not nearly this big, but it was a rectangle. And you walked, there were two doors. And there was an open area, maybe a third of this. And then there was another door back here that went into where you actually slept. We had three bedrooms. And on the other side, there were three bedrooms. And back where the wall was and back was where the showers and things were. So I walked in this door, and sitting over in the other corner around a round table was a young man reading the Bible. Well, if somebody's reading the Bible, you don't have to give me a hint. I'm talking to him. So I walked up to him and greeted him. And his name was Larry, and Larry was struggling in life. I talked to him about the Lord a little bit, talked to him about a few other things, invited him to church. Next Sunday morning, Larry came to church. In the next period of time, Larry was one of the guys that got saved right around me. Eight guys in about 2 weeks. When I said saved, I said saved, no religion. Guys that got saved. I remember when he got saved. I remember when he got baptized. I remember the joy that young man had. I remember the excitement. I remember playing softball, and he was a much better athlete than me. They put me, by the way, if you're a bad athlete, they put you in right field in softball. You do know that, don't you? It's like, oh, you can't do anything, go to right field. That's kind of the idea. I was okay, but I played right field. Larry was a good athlete. Pastor Meyer said, we're having a conference, Tri-State Baptist Conference. I think it was in Virginia, Maryland, Virginia, West Virginia. We're going to have it for, it's a college and career age thing. Want all the guys to go. So most of us had the day off. It was a Saturday. Got in some vehicle. I don't know what vehicle, too long ago. We drove to the conference. Larry, myself, probably Vic Borden, probably Jerry Forgy. There was another guy. I can't remember some of their names. We went to the conference. I still remember we got to the church where the conference was. Conference was good, fun. We did fun things. We had food. We had preaching. It was a good day. Walked in the door, and as I walked in the door, there was a woman over here. And I can only describe it from my perspective at the time. She gave us the evil eye. I didn't know why anybody would give me, and I don't mean an glancing evil eye. I mean a hateful, hate you evil eye. I did not know what it was about. But, I didn't think anything. I just went about my business. At the end of the day, we went back home. Next 2 weeks, Larry's not in church. I'm 19 years old. I'm young and stupid. Next 3 weeks, Larry's not in church. Larry starts avoiding me. Finally, I found out. I have failed to mention one piece of this story, haven't I? Larry was black. And there was a racist white woman that wanted to have nothing to do with black people. What are you doing in my church? You do that in this church, you're out the door today. You hear me? Today. That's filthy. By the way, opposition from Christians? Can I say this to you? Get used to it. Your opposition will come from the world in big ways. It will come even from Christians, but there's the worst opposition. From yourself. The moment you start moving forward, friend, you're going to start having questions. You're going to start having doubts. You're going to start questioning everything. You're going to start stumbling. You're going to start being drawn back. You say, why? Because I believe, biblically speaking, there is something in you and in me that is self-sabotaging, self-destructive, self-limiting, self-harming. We actually try to self-sabotage ourselves. James says this, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, your desires that war within you, in your members? You lust, and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Friends, great faith. It's not, man, I got me a bottle of great faith. I'm going to drink it tonight. No, great faith is not what you have. It's not what is. You can't define it. It's what you do. Great faith continues to believe, pray, persevere in the sounds of silence and in the presence of opposition, whether that's the unsaved, whether that's Christians, or whether, can I say this to you, the older you get, who's your greatest enemy? It's yourself. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, he says directly in 2 Timothy 2, those that oppose themselves, that's you, that's me. Well, we look at the third concept, great faith. Verse 24, please, in your bulletins, our Bibles. But he answered and said, now it appears that he's speaking, it appears to his disciples, but remember, she's right there. He answered them, it'd have to be, and said, I am not sent, but into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then came she, fell down before him, worship proskuneo, bowed before him, which could imply worship, but it's minimally humiliation and bowing before him, and said, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Now, there's four statements here. I'm going to combine a little bit of the next one. Then it says this. But he answered and said, is not meet or appropriate to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs? So number three, great faith believes, prays, perseveres in the face of rebuke. When he told her directly, he did not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And not only did he say that, but he called her, friends, he called her a dog. Can you imagine? By the way, if you lived in Israel, you already knew what the Jewish people thought of you. They thought you were dogs. You were probably called dogs. And here is the Messiah saying, it's not appropriate to give you food since you're one of the dogs. I'm not come, I'm not sent to help you, I'm sent to help the Jews. What? But the woman keeps saying, what does she say in verse 5? Lord, help me, help me. I don't have time to deal with all that this means. But I do know this. He says, I'm not here but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So I didn't really come directly for you. And I'm certainly not here for dogs. The food is for the children. Now, we have a problem. Some of you, if I mention the word dog, you start thinking of your fluffy little animal that likes to lick you. Philippines, every Filipino knows the word askal. We're not talking about fluffy little dogs that are pretty. We're talking about street dogs. And by the way, street dogs, I assume you know, not only are they mangy and ugly and but a street dog has certain characteristics. First of all, they're vicious or can be vicious. Second of all, they're scavengers. People don't feed them from the table. So they're always scavenging. Thirdly, they're always a nuisance. That's the reason they call the Gentiles this. You know, you're like scavengers, you're vicious, you're a nuisance, and you're shifty or shifting all the time because you're looking for your opportunity to grab something to eat and potentially rabid. Can I ask you a question? For you that have been in third world countries where you have a lot of street dogs, do you pet a street dog? I'm asking you a question. Do you pet a street dog? Do you hold one? You avoid them and you watch them because you never know, because look at me, they're always out for something. Jesus looks at this woman and says, you're one of those kinds of dogs. And that woman just keeps doing what? Just keeps believing, keeps praying, keeps asking, keeps persevering. See, great faith doesn't show up because you're special. Great faith from this woman just showed up in the sounds of silence, in the presence of opposition, and in the face of Jesus saying, this is not for you. He's rebuking her, and she just keeps on coming. Crazy. I think that has something to do with faith. Well, we look at the last concept. I actually want to read the whole passage again. So if you just read from the top of your Bibles or bulletin, I want you to pick up on what this woman does. Remember, great faith is not, I don't know what it is, but I know what it does. Like Hebrews 11, it does certain things. It believes, it prays, it perseveres. Verse 22, she says, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil or a demon. Verse 23, but he answered her not a word. You see, the great faith believes, prays, perseveres in the sounds of silence. Then, verse 23, his disciples came and asked him, kept on asking him, or all of them were asking him, send her away, for she crieth after us. It perseveres, it believes, it prays in the presence of opposition, whether that's opposition from the unsaved, opposition from believers, or even opposition normally, mostly from ourself. She said in verse 25, Lord, help me. Finally, in verse 26, after he says to her, it is not appropriate, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs, we have the fourth idea. Great faith believes, prays, perseveres in the absence of hope. It appears to me that Jesus has brought her to the place where in all human ways she has no hope, but she then responds to him with something that shows her true state of humility before the Lord. She recognizes she's a sinful. She recognizes she's unworthy. She recognizes she doesn't deserve anything. But it perseveres, it believes, it prays. In the absence of all hope, she falls before him. And in verse 27, truth, she agrees. I am one of those dogs. I am one of those pagans. I am not part of the chosen people. I'm an outsider. I don't deserve anything. But she replies with the most unbelievably beautiful statement. Lord, true, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Friends, please look at me. She is acknowledging she doesn't deserve this. Did you ever have a, we had a dog. We. Amy had a dog. You know, dogs are not supposed to live to be 140. How long do we have it? 18 years? At times, I liked the dog. I felt bad for the dog at the end. It was very hard for me. I'm not good with animals dying. But that dog, when he was young, he did not wait for something to fall from the table. He could jump up on the table. But you understand what she's saying. She's saying, you know what? I am just a street dog. But you know, the street dogs get to eat what's left over, what falls off. She's appealing to the mercy of Christ. And by the way, friend, can I say this? If you're Gentile in this room, you're not Jewish, you have no claims on God of any variety. A Jewish person still has to be saved, but they have at least claims of the whole heritage. I'm a Gentile. I have no claims. I'm one of those dogs. You say, how do you get saved? It starts by this way. Look at me. It starts by realizing what you are. Truth, that's what I am. I'm undeserving. There's probably pieces of me that are vicious, self-centered, want something to eat, want what I want it now, willing to hurt people to get it. You're telling the truth. But she said, yeah, but Lord, remember, even the dogs in the house, if something falls off, they get it. You don't eat it. You let the dog eat it. And if it's in the street, you take your trash out and it falls out, the dogs get to eat it. They at least get the benefit from your mercy. Romans 5:20 says this, friend. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. This woman got grace. She got the mercy of God. As one of the Puritans said, there is more mercy in Christ than sin in you. No, I don't deserve it. She's grasping this, and she's continuing to believe, to pray, to ask, and to persevere. Because great faith is not found in a bottle or in religious language. It's found in believing, praying, persevering, and admitting, I don't deserve it. It's all of your grace. It's all of your mercy. By the way, hear me. We know salvation is of the Lord, but that doesn't just mean the day you get saved. It's of the Lord the whole way, from beginning until we see Him. We are 100% dependent on Him. We still, in one sense, stand before Him, apart from Christ, as a dog. No hope, no claims, no rights, totally dependent on mercy and grace. Great faith recognizes that, recognizes His mercy. That's how she approached Him. Have mercy. Please help. Yes, I'm a dog. Get to eat of the crumbs, just like dogs. My friend, that's great faith. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this day. Seal these truths through our hearts. I don't know what faith is, and I can't define it, but I know what it does. And when I read Hebrews 11, it just keeps on doing the same things, believing, praying, obeying, trusting, fighting, walking, warring, moving, because faith and great faith is not something that we have, it's not something that we are, it's something that we do. Help us to understand great faith on this day, in Christ's name.